How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are these things that Christians, I think, believe, but then they don't really believe them all the way. Well, they believe that God's Word is powerful. I mean, that God's Word itself says it is powerful. But if you look at how things actually happen in the church, how Christians actually behave, what they actually do in church, you get the distinct impression they don't believe it's that powerful. Okay, God's Word is powerful. It can bring a man to repentance and it can work faith in his heart. But sometimes we need to help it along. It needs a little help. It's powerful, but sometimes we need to put the training wheels back on it, so to speak. We're going to be talking about the efficacy of God's Word in our series Top 3 Verses. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Okay, so first of all, explain the term efficacy of God's Word.
Well, you hit on it with that word power. When we say that the Scriptures are efficacious, we're talking about the power of the Scriptures, or perhaps a little bit more specifically, we say that the Holy Spirit is bound to work through the Word. So it's not the power of the Word themselves, but rather the power of God, the Holy Spirit, who works in and through the words of the Holy Scripture. And I think in your introduction there, you're probably being a little bit too generous. Because while we can throw around the phrase that God's Word is powerful, I think that at that point we have to stop and say, I don't think those words mean what you think they mean. Because, in fact, almost every church body has, in one way or another, in fact, officially and dogmatically denied the efficacy of the Scripture.
Okay, are you talking about the liberals? I mean, there are people who actually come out and say that God's Word, or at least big swaths of it, is either untrue, doesn't do anything, just myths, or are there other people you'd include here?
Yeah, well, the liberals don't even get to the question. That's part of the problem. I mean, so the liberal church is basically asked, when you come to God's Word and you say, is God's Word true? The liberal church says, maybe, or mostly, or kind of, or some parts. We like some parts, but other parts are not. The liberal church has, you know, drunk so deeply of the philosophy of higher criticism that says that our reason can stand in judgment over the Scriptures, that it has now found its whole kind of purpose in Bible study is trying to determine which parts are the parts that God spoke and which parts were the parts written by the, you know, the racist kind of women-hating homophobic apostles. You know, that's the kind of things that are being undergone by the liberal churches, and they're really reading the Scriptures as a political document. You know, here's one guy's propaganda for King David, and here's another guy's propaganda for the temple, stuff like this. So if you don't have the Bible as true, you don't even get to the question of the efficacy of the Scripture. But there's a lot of churches that would teach that the Bible is true. You know, a good half of the Roman Catholic Church probably believes the Bible is true, and any number of what we call, you know, evangelical or confessional churches would believe the Bible is true. But then we have to say, well, so what? I mean, you can have information that's true, but does it do anything? Is it powerful? Is it merely information, or is God working through the Scriptures? And most of the people who confess that the Bible is true will stop there. And they won't get to this doctrine of the efficacy of God's Word.
Okay, so let's get into the passages themselves that clearly teach the efficacy of God's Word. And you'll want to start with the classic, Romans chapter 1.
Yeah, this is so great. I mean, this text, Romans 1:16, where Paul, you know, Romans is probably the biblical book where theology is outlined most systematically. Paul is putting things in an order and for a reason. So he begins, his kind of opening argument is Romans 1, 16 and 17. I love this text especially because the story that Martin Luther tells of his own discovery of the gospel as opposed to the law, the distinction between law and gospel, was his looking at these words of St. Paul and rubbing on them and trying to understand them. But here, I'll read the text from Paul. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So Paul states so clearly there, this beautiful text, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation.
Now, that power, we're really talking here, Kat, about the power plant of God's word when we talk about the gospel. But it's not only the gospel, right?
No, that's true. So this is a specific, so the gospel is God's particular power unto salvation. So God's word, we know, has really two doctrines, the law and the gospel. And the law is also powerful. So you have a text like Jeremiah 23 where it says, "Is not your word like a hammer which crushes to pieces?" So God's law also has power. But the gospel has a specific power, and that is the power of salvation, the power to rescue and deliver from sins. Now, what this text is doing in any number of ways, I mean, it kind of can talk about it from a lot of different angles, but one of the beautiful things that it does is it takes out anything else that would claim to be the power unto salvation, especially our own will, our own mind, our own experiences, especially our own works. These are excluded. It is the gospel that God uses to save us, to rescue us, to give us all that we need for life and godliness. And there's a companion verse in Romans, Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the." Oh wait, that's this one we're talking about. Where Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that it's not only that does God's word give us the promise that faith clings to. God's word also gives us the faith that clings to that promise.
Then we're talking about a power that is, and I want to make sure that we get your point, your last point there, very carefully. And that is, it's not just a power up to a point. Paul seems to be saying this is power from beginning to end, to take the dead and make him alive and keep him alive unto eternal life, to take the sinner, give him forgiveness, and those sins are really truly removed from him as far as the east is from the west. There's no kind of, it's a power to achieve this much with 1% left for you to do.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I want to, so perhaps we can understand it in contrast, is that most people believe that the Bible is information, that it's true, but that it does not have effect until you act upon it. It gives you the information you need to act, but it is your acting that activates God's power to save. And when we say that the Scriptures are efficacious, that the Scriptures are powerful, we are saying, no, that the Bible itself is used by God the Holy Spirit to create and sustain faith, to deliver and give the promise of forgiveness, that it saves us, it raises us from the dead, and like you said, it keeps us in this salvation and in this truth to the end, that the power is not in us, but rather the power is in God's word.
Now, we need to just one more clarification on that Romans 1 passage, and that is when it says the gospel, obviously you've said here it includes both law and gospel, but also we're not just talking about the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel comes to us in other forms, namely the sacraments.
Yeah, that's right. The sacraments are where the Lord has bound up his preaching of the gospel to a thing. So if you just had water, you would not have a baptism. Baptism is God's word, the preaching of the gospel, bound up to water by God himself. And the same is true if you just had bread and wine, or even if you just had the body and blood of Jesus. The Lord binds those things up to the gospel, to the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And so we see that it's even the efficacy of the sacraments the baptism and the Lord's Supper is bound up to the efficacy of God's word of promise in the gospel. So the sacraments are, in fact, almost by definition, the place or the stuff that you find Jesus binding his promise of forgiveness to. So if you have water bound up to forgiveness, that's a sacrament, that's baptism. If you have his body and blood bound up to the promise of forgiveness, well, that's precisely what makes that a sacrament.
Okay, the next verse that you have takes us back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 55.
Yeah, this is a beautiful sort of thing because Isaiah, especially at the end of Isaiah, he's preaching to a people who are despairing, and he's comforting them over and over with the gospel. It's really quite great. It's really wonderful. This is the end of Isaiah is where we get these what's called sometimes the four servant songs, where Isaiah is preaching about Christ. We probably know more about the suffering of Jesus and what that means from Isaiah than we do even from the gospel accounts that tell us of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, especially Isaiah 53, which is the great Good Friday text. But kind of in the end of this, into the midst of this preaching and delivering comfort, we have this verse, which is Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. We read these words: "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and don't return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So this is another beautiful testimony of the Scripture, of the efficacy or power of God's word. It gives the picture of the rain that comes into the field and causes all of the fruit of the earth to come up and produce life and all this wonderful stuff. And Isaiah says, this is a picture of the Lord's word, that it, the word, accomplishes something. And that it accomplishes is exactly what the Lord sent it for.
Now, someone's going to immediately raise the objection that God's word is preached all the time. There are faithful pastors out there preaching law and gospel all the time, and some people don't believe it. Some people reject it. I mean, you sound like you're talking about an irresistible power of God's word here.
Yeah, it is a mysterious thing that the Holy Spirit works when and where it pleases him. Like Jesus preaches to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wills. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You hear the sound of it. So it is with those who are led by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will do his work through the word when and where it pleases him. We have the promise of God that his word is efficacious and powerful. And yet we see that his word is often opposed. It's opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is not to say that the Lord's word is not efficacious, but we do say that the efficacy of the gospel is of a different sort than the efficacy of God's word, say, in creation. So God, when God speaks in creation and says, "Let there be light," there's light, and there's no stopping it. But when God comes to save, he comes with a peculiar weakness. We see this in Jesus. We see it in his own death. We see it in the humility of the preachers that he sends, in the apostles. And we see it also in the Word. So it's always the Calvinist church that has confessed irresistible grace, that God's grace comes with compulsion. But when we're talking about the efficacy of the Word, we're not talking about any sort of irresistibility, because bound up to the way that the Lord saves us is the weakness of the gospel. That just like Jesus can be destroyed, so his word of the gospel can be fought against. It can be rejected. It can be cast out, and it can be thrown over the fence and forgotten.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's our series with him on this Monday, March the 14th, top three verses today, the efficacy of God's word. Talk a little bit more about Isaiah 55 and then move on to John 6 and some honorable mentions in our series, Top Three Verses.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in Him, our true rest, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We are doing our series Top 3 Verses today. We're talking about the efficacy of God's Word. It is precisely because faithful confessional Lutheran pastors believe that God's Word does things, that it does things in spite of us, that it does things in spite of the resistance of sinful man and those who hear it as well, that confessional Lutheran theology drives us to a robust view of carrying that Word to all four corners of the world. That's exactly what Luther Academy is trying to help Lutheran pastors do. Luther Academy promotes genuine confessionally Lutheran theology and research through conferences, through scholarly exchanges, and through publications. You can find out more about this truly Christ-centered, cross-focused, worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free email newsletter, Serving Lutheran Pastors to the Ends of the Earth, Luther Academy. Brian, another thing I find in that Isaiah 55 passage about the snow and the rain coming down from heaven is that, you know, rain and snow, when they fall, fall on everybody. And they don't, but they don't fall everywhere all the time. Luther even talks about the gospel and God's word being like that passing rain shower. Talk about that,
yeah,
if you would.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, so maybe to even connect this with the plug that you had for the Luther Academy, I had the privilege of going with the Luther Academy over to Madagascar last summer, or summer before last, and we had a pastor's conference way up in the sticks. It was really wonderful. And all these pastors came from everywhere, and they wanted to hear our doctrine and our teaching, our Lutheran doctrine. So they had it's an old Lutheran church, but the Norwegian missionaries who started the church didn't put that much stock in a lot of our Lutheran confessions. So they didn't have access to that. They didn't have access to Luther in their own language, and they were really hungry for that. It was an amazing sort of thing to see that not only them but their families and their congregations, they loved the liturgy. They loved the clarity of law and gospel. They loved to hear the preaching of our doctrine. And they were just soaking it up like dry land, and you get the sense that there's a great thirst for the gospel in that place, and and a great receptivity, then to come back and to see the people here, even if you have Lutherans, they have this temptation to become bored with the doctrine, and bored with our confessions, bored with the catechism. I've done that before. That we have so much that's in our language that's accessible to us. We're saturated with it, and even to think of how many Bibles each Christian family has on their shelf at home, and yet it's almost there's no hunger for it. It's certainly kind of a boring thing, and for the world which hates the Lord's word, it's past boredom to an open animosity to this. So you see that the Lord's word will come out and it'll be preached in its richness and it'll be received joyfully in some places, and then maybe it'll be preached sparsely in other places or rejected. And Luther's picture for that, like you mentioned, is the summer rain cloud. It just kind of, all of a sudden, you're in the middle of a storm, and then 5 minutes later, it's sunny again. And he says, this is how the preaching of the gospel is in the history of the world. And it's true. I mean, we see it as we look through the scriptures, that the gospel, during the time of Isaiah, for example, in his 48-50-year preaching, there was a richness of the Lord's word. And then the Lord will take the prophets from the people, and there'll be this time of silence where the gospel won't be preached in its clarity, this darkness, and it's a form of judgment from God.
The last little thing with a minute or so here on this verse before we move on to the last verse is that this is very clear in Isaiah 55, that it is God who sends the word, not us.
Yeah, that's right. So God sends it. It comes from him, and it's sent by him for a particular purpose. And we might say, well, what's the purpose? And that's verse 12, the next verse, because it says, you will go out with joy and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. And you can imagine this picture. It's like a kind of a little foretaste of the resurrection. But what's the purpose that the Lord sends his word? Well, it says here, it's joy and peace. So that the Lord is sending out his word not to destroy us and crush us and terrify us, at least not in the end. It's to give us joy and it's to give us peace. And that means that his word is his word of reconciliation, his word of Christ, his word of the gospel, his word of forgiveness.
The last verse that you wanted to focus on in our three verses for the efficacy of God's word is John 6:63.
Yeah, this is the end of this long text in John 6 where Jesus, it starts out with the feeding of the 5,000. The people then say, hey, let's make this guy our king, and Jesus disappears. He goes across the lake to see a Galilee there. The crowds come and find him the next day, and then Jesus starts talking about the bread of life. Now, what Jesus is really doing here is, the people say, hey, it's a prophet like Moses. That's a little reference to the Deuteronomy 18 text where the Lord promises a prophet like Moses. And they say, well, Moses gave us bread in the wilderness. Why don't you keep giving us bread? And Jesus says basically this, I've got something better. I have myself. I came not to deliver bread to you, but I came to deliver to hand myself over for you. I'm God in flesh and blood, and I'm here now for you. So in the end, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And everyone says, okay, we wanted bread, not you, and they leave. So Jesus turns and to his disciples and says, well, will you leave also? And Peter responds and says to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this is echoing exactly what Jesus is saying here. So here's the text, John 6:63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus is binding up the Holy Spirit and his work to the words that he speaks. And he is also giving to us in this text the result of those words, and that is life. The life of God, the eternal life, life that doesn't end, life that overcomes death and sin and all the enemies that we face in this world.
There are honorable mentions as well. How would you summarize those?
Yeah, we got a couple here. I mean, one we mentioned before, and that is Genesis 1:3. I mean, we remember, and Todd, you did well to kind of point this out, that if we lose the efficacy of the word, we start to try to replace it with our own effectiveness, with the strength of our own will, with all sorts of other programs, et cetera, the church becomes shaped into something entirely different, which is why it's important to look at these texts and say, look, Genesis 1, chapter 3, or 2 Corinthians 4, 6, which says God spoke and the light began to exist. He says, let there be light, and there is light. That the Lord's word is what does the work. It's his word that has strength and that gives life. Another one, and this is a really quite beautiful text, and this is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul writes, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So that we receive this word of God and we realize that it is the word that does the work, not us. God's word, and we rejoice in that.
So how would you bring all this together for us? We've looked at our three verses, these honorable mentions here. And really, we are kind of running against the grain of the popular notion that God's word is really, really powerful, but not quite powerful enough to get things done. It either needs my will or it's my assent, agreement, to really do its thing, or it needs to be supplemented by some other kind of efforts on the part of the preacher or whatever. How would you summarize what God's word has to say about its own efficacy?
Well, this is really what we mean when we say sola scriptura. I mean, it is not only, sola scriptura is not only that God's word is our only source of truth, but is also that God's word is our only source of life. And looking for life anywhere else apart from God's word is not only wrong, but it's dangerous because it's not there. Like Peter confessed to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. And it's in hearing his word that the Lord grants us faith, that he gives us repentance, that he forgives our sins, that he gives us the promise of eternal life. The word does it. And we rejoice in that. We are weak. But the Lord's word is powerful. And it is our strength in this life and all the way to the life to come.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
You got it, Todd. Thank you.
You can find out more about these resources at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to look forward to Palm Sunday. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We're also going to have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the anointing of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. See, this is the kind of the, I think he's put it so well there at the end. This is what we mean when we say Scripture alone. When we say Scripture alone, we don't just mean that the Bible alone is the source of our authority and our knowledge. We certainly do mean that, but we mean far, far more. We mean that God's word alone does what God says. That it is not by our power, our will, our assent, our surrender, whatever you want to put after our, that God's word does its thing, but solely by God's will and goodness and mercy. Now, this could be a fearful prospect to think about a powerful word like this if we were not assured that at the very center of that word, where God's word actually does its thing most for us, stands the crucified Jesus Christ, dead on the cross for sinners like us. There you see God's word and its efficacy, its power at work. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma, Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire, University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania, Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri, St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota, Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.